Hi, I'm Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto. I've been a minister for 30 years, and I still love to read and wonder about the Bible. Wonder why this story was included, and what do they mean by saying that? It's in the wondering that I hear new things every day, especially if I wonder with others. So that's really what this is. This is me wondering about the book of Genesis. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music, and I want to thank you for joining me. I find that as we do more than just memorize lovely stories and important rules, as we push back and say, that doesn't make sense, as we laugh at the humor and recognize the context, we can discern that is here, the Word of God, in a new and vital way, a way that speaks to us here and now more than a history lesson. I encourage you to go beyond this podcast and wonder with others. You know, something that resonates or something that infuriates in Scripture? Share it with someone. And as you figure out the best way to describe your thoughts and feelings to another person, and as you open yourself to listening to their thoughts and feelings about the same passage, well, new insight happens. The words become fresh and meaningful. So Monday through Friday, I'll be wondering, without much preparation, just wondering about the book of Genesis, and we'll see what happens. You should know that this podcast is simply an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 3 weeks ago. So, if you want to see me make faces as I read, you can find the video meditation on the Jubilee website, www.jubileeunited.ca, or on my channel on YouTube. Just search for Norm Seeley. So, that's enough of that. Let's see what happens next. Today we're in Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 through 14, and you may recall that yesterday we began the story and God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, his beloved son, the fulfillment of the promise. And so Abraham makes his way with Isaac to a place about 3 days' journey away to make sacrifice. On the way, Isaac realizes that he is carrying the wood and his father has the fire, but where is the lamb to be sacrificed? And when he asks his father, Abraham says, "The Lord will provide." I wondered about that yesterday. I wondered whether he believed that or it was a lie just to keep things going. I wondered what was going through Abraham's head, through his heart, through his soul. There's a part of me that wants to believe that Abraham believed those words, "The Lord will provide," but the text doesn't suggest to me that it's anything other than a lie to keep Isaac moving. Anyway, we're going to pick up the story, okay? So they've seen the mountain that they're supposed to go to, so they leave their donkey and their men behind. It's just the two of them now proceeding on their own, and that's where we are, Genesis 22, 9 through 14. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham! Abraham!" He said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And there it is. There is the story. And growing up, hearing this story, even in seminary, it's the great turnaround. God turns it around and yes, God does. And that's wonderful. And Abraham shows his faith. The most important thing to Abraham is his son Isaac, and he is willing to put God ahead of even his most important thing, his son. So Abraham is obedient. We should try to be the same. God turns things around. We should trust in that. Yes, and there's nothing wrong with reading the story that way. It's just that I struggle with reading it that way these days. I mean, as I listen to the story, as I wonder about it, it's interesting to me. In the first part of the story, we really played it out well. Like, you could feel the tension building as Isaac's asking, "So, Father, where's the lamb? I mean, you know, we're all ready for everything." And you could feel that building. It was good storytelling. And now, it's still good storytelling, but now we've left out the details. There is no conversation. There is no sense of what's going on for Isaac. This is now boom, boom, boom. We've stripped all of that away. Why have we stripped it away? I guess for us to fill it in. I guess that's good storytelling too. We get to imagine it. But there's no discussion. Does Isaac struggle? Does Isaac weep? Is Isaac afraid? Is Isaac as faithful as his father, believing that, yeah, my dad's crazy in this moment, but surely he can't kill me. Surely God won't let this happen. All of those are possibilities, and I think we're invited to wonder our way through them. I note that the language says that then Abraham reached out his son and took the knife to kill his son. Doesn't say to make sacrifice. Perhaps Abraham's not the type who would make human sacrifice generally anyway, so we're going to have to use a different kind of word. But it's in this moment, Abraham, the reality is, sacrifice nothing. He is going to kill his son. Would I kill my son if God asked me to do it? And it might make me a man of lesser faith than Abraham. But no. No, I wouldn't. And I think I talked about it yesterday a little bit anyway. So this is just repetition. But no, I wouldn't, because everything about God tells me that that can't be right. So if God is telling me to do that, I got to question what I'm hearing. I've got to question myself. It's one of the reasons that I believe we need to be in community, and we need to be able to be vulnerable and share with each other, so that when we have this sense that God is calling us to do something or God is telling us to do a thing, we can check that out with other people who could say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. How is that possible? How is it possible that God is asking you to kill your son, Abraham? Isn't Isaac the fulfillment of the covenant with God? Isn't Isaac the future? Isn't Isaac a life, your life? How could God ever ask you to betray that relationship, that love, destroy that relationship? Come on, Abe, talk to me. How is that possible?" And then Abraham and I would talk together, and other people would talk, and maybe through that all, Abraham goes, "You know, I can't have heard God. I can't have heard God properly. I need to go back and talk again." And again, I mentioned yesterday, the Abraham who negotiates for Sodom doesn't negotiate for his son. Of course he has to. He has to go back and do that. But when we are in isolation and we only hear ourselves, it's really easy to imagine we're hearing the word of God because we haven't had any other voice. That's why it's so important to me that we wonder about these passages, that we just go, "Well, wait a minute, but what about this? But could it be that?" I might be entirely wrong on this, but this is telling me that it's important to wonder with others. Because on his own, Abraham is pretty sure that God has said, "Kill your son." Maybe he has. I wonder often too whether the test is one that Abraham has failed. That when God said to Abraham, "Kill your son," God was expecting Abraham to go, "Are you crazy? No." If we go back earlier in Genesis, Adam and Eve, as they graduated from the garden, left the garden, however you want to describe it, they left because they now had the knowledge of good and evil. They were moral agents. That's how I see the story. That's how I talked about it. I think Scripture supports that in to some degree. I mean, not everybody reads everything the same way. But Adam and Eve leave the garden with, now God does not decide what's right and wrong. Adam and Eve decide what's right and wrong. And sometimes they get it right and sometimes they get it wrong. That's the human condition, right? But that's, we are to make those decisions. We are moral agents. In this moment, Abraham has stopped being a moral agent. He has stopped deciding between right and wrong. He's just following blindly. He's not putting his two cents in at all. And in that, he is about to kill his son. I'm not talking about sacrifice anymore. We're not talking about obedience. The bottom line is he is going to kill his son. I think if there is a test here, Abraham is failing the test. Because I think that God expects Abraham to be a moral agent, to live in to the destiny that was given him when Adam left the garden. But he hasn't. His blind obedience. Yes, this may cement his relationship with God. I can imagine. I gotta think though about his relationship with Isaac, his son. How do you explain that one to your son on the way down the hill? It's got to be an easy trip back. You notice that Isaac isn't talking. Isaac doesn't talk. Is that because Isaac was, in fact, quiet? Or is that because the story is no longer about Isaac? Abraham has made Isaac into an object to be sacrificed, so Isaac isn't even a character anymore. Isaac is proof of Abraham's obedience, but also the very proof of his shame. The source of it, anyway, it should be. You are going to kill your son. Your son, who is a complete innocent in this. There's no way to make any kind of moral argument other than being obedient to God. But God's going to stop you anyway. So... It is possible that Abraham's faith is so strong and so much better than mine has ever been or could be, that he knows that by following what God says, there's no way his son will end up dead. He just trusts in that. Maybe that's the case. I know that's sort of the way we're supposed to laud this. That's why Abraham is the father of the faith. It is his obedience that is so important. But I just think there's all sorts of room in this story. I just see his son bound. Okay, so he's grabbed his son and tied him up and laid him on an altar on top of the wood that's about to be lit. I imagine the terror in Isaac's heart. I imagine the fear. I could feel the tears. I get them in my eyes thinking about it. This story draws me in. And that is great scripture. That's great storytelling. Because in the sparsity here, I am drawn in to fill in the emotions and the feelings. And as I imagine Isaac, I cannot condone what Abraham's doing, even if it is God saying it. I think you fight God on that one. And I think that God perhaps expects Abraham to fight. But Abraham doesn't. Never mind what happens with Sarah. You imagine going home and telling your wife, or more likely Isaac telling his mom, "So mom, you'll never guess what happened on our trip. Dad tried to kill me." We don't ever really hear much about Sarah again in Genesis other than about her death. We hear that she died. We never hear of her talking to Abraham ever again. I wonder what that did to their relationship. See, as we've been talking about Abraham's relationship to God and reflecting on our own relationship to God, there are other relationships going on here. And I can't imagine that this obedience to God, to God's word here in this moment, I can't imagine that it's counted as a good thing, because surely it has damaged, if not destroyed, Abraham's relation to Isaac. Surely it has damaged, if not destroyed, Abraham's relation to Sarah. How could you kill our son, or try to kill our son? And I just don't think that God expects us to dishonor relationships, to damage them, to hurt each other. I struggle hard with this story. And maybe I'm overthinking it, and maybe I just need to, oh look, it's about obedience. It's about recognizing the thing that is most important in your life is second to God. And Abraham gets it. Good for him. But boy, that's hard for me. I invite you to wonder about that a little bit. And if you find that one a little bit difficult, I invite you to wonder a little bit about angels, perhaps. Because that's another little thing that jumps out at me, and it happens quite often, and I've mentioned it a little bit before, the angel here. So it says, the angel of the Lord, okay, the angel of the Lord called to him, Abraham, from heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. He says, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. So the angel of the Lord is an emissary of God. Okay, perhaps you might call him, you know, God's right hand. Okay, so the angel of the Lord comes and speaks for God. But then as we go through the language again, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So I think there are times that we talk about angels in Scripture, particularly in the Hebrew Scriptures, when an angel is a device for speaking of God's presence, God's voice, God's will. In a Christian context, we speak quite often of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit at work. We'll talk about God's presence. Those were not ways that we were using in the Hebrew Scriptures. So and again, it is a blasphemy to try and name God or to contain God in an image, in a word, or anything like that. So I think there is a convenience where God's presence, God's voice, God's will revealed, as it were, in these contexts, becomes an angel of the Lord. So I don't know that we're talking about cherubim, seraphim, or any of the ranks of angels that we'll hear about from time to time, as much as we're just talking about feeling God's presence. So when I hear this story, for me, this is not the angel that stood in front of the donkey. That's another story later on. But anyway, there are angels that do make physical appearances. I think this is more a sense of God's presence, this angel. But you might wonder a little bit about what angels are to you. I will suggest to you there's at least three different traditions going on through the Hebrew Scriptures about angels. And of course, we've added more in our time. So now we have a sense of people dying and becoming angels, which is not in the Bible. We have all sorts of lovely ideas around angels. We have guardian angels who take care of us. Again, not in the Bible. But this idea that there can be a presence from God that is kindly disposed to us. We make that a guardian angel. That may have its roots in passages like this, where this voice is God but not God. Because it can't be God, because you can't contain God in a single moment or description. But we need to find a way to do it. So maybe you want to spend a little time wondering about angels, because I tell you, I find that a whole lot easier to do than to wonder about that poor boy tied down on the wood, ready to be killed by his father. Wow. And with that, let me offer you a prayer. Loving God, We thank you for the stories that draw us in. The stories that make us cry. The stories that make us wonder. The stories that show that our lives, our stories are intertwined with yours. God, let us remember that you are never far away, that you are always with us. Let us remember that as we wonder, you hear us and you inspire us. God, as we wonder, help us discern what is truly your voice. And may we follow that. We pray through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's it for me today, but I look forward to checking in with you tomorrow, and tomorrow's not going to be busy for me at all. But I do look forward to the checking, because I really want to wrap this story up, and I love the opportunity to do this with you. So thank you for this, and I hope to see you tomorrow. Until I see you, God bless. God bless you. Know that God sees you, and that God loves you, and that God's love moves through you. Thank you for being you. We'll see you tomorrow.